Well, God speaks to us in His Word today about prayer. He talks to those taken captive in Babylon, and He tells them, even in their darkest hour, that He has plans for them that they do not know. And He calls them to call on Him. And then the Bible says, be doers of the Word of God, not just hearers only. And, you know, a lot of us translate that into doing good works for the church, not for the sake of our salvation, but because we're saved. But think on this, the work that God calls you to before all else is prayer. Because He has things to tell you and to show you. And then we have these verses, which can be difficult verses, where Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will grant you. And these things bear looking into. It's fitting today, Mother's Day, that we would be looking at prayer, I think. How many mothers' prayers are poured out for their children and their family? Especially these children, children whom they have brought into the world, they carried and have brought into the world, these souls precious to God, but souls that will one day go into eternity, either hell or heaven. Prayers of mothers, prayers beyond counting. How many mothers' prayers, probably if you were to able to count them, if you had a bar graph in front of me, the highest number of prayers probably go to health. Mothers pray for their children and their health from the moment they're born. And every cold and every flu and every sore throat, every broken arm or leg, prayers for health beyond counting. And then as our kids get older, moms especially pray that their children, that God would work wisdom in their hearts and they'd make good choices. They wouldn't be suffering from the sin of the world around us. They would not follow after the way of the world and not step onto that broad path. Or if they have stepped onto that broad path, how many mothers' prayers for their children that God would call them back to that narrow path which leads to salvation. And then because we live in a fallen world and troubles come and evil exists, mothers pray for their children in times of trial that God would strengthen them in adversity. As women and mothers pray for their children and their families and their grandchildren and then their great-grandchildren, God draws women closer to Him. How many women have grown in faith as they worked with God on behalf of their precious children? Then also comes disappointment. How many times has your heart broken because the prayer that you so desperately wanted, you did not receive? Sometimes loved ones get sick. Sometimes children die too young. Sometimes evil touches their lives and they're tortured through and through by heartbreak, maybe an unfaithful spouse. A woman once called me when I was serving a church in Illinois. I was called, this is about 4 years ago. A woman from my previous church and a friend of mine called me because one of her dearest friends had just been killed in an accident. And she had been praying for this man every time he took one of these trips. And this time he was killed. And she called me that same day. And she said, "Pastor, why do we pray? Why do we bother praying?" And I too have spent sessions and seasons in prayer and have not received what I wanted. I prayed desperately for my first wife that God would heal her from cancer. And she died. And I was devastated, as you have too, devastated perhaps by prayers that were not answered. And yet Christians know this. Christians are constantly drawn to God in prayer. His Holy Spirit works within you and calls you to prayer like moths drawn to the nightlight outside your house. You can't resist it. I know this too. I know that it's easier to count the prayers that you feel God has not answered than it is to count the innumerable prayers that God has answered. Especially uncountable are those prayers when you've asked God to forgive you for your sins each day, and He has, through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do we pray? We pray because God, who is the creator and the sustainer of all life, the Lord of heaven and earth, infinite, almighty God, He calls you to talk to Him. And He always blesses your prayers. You are blessed through prayer, even when the answer that you seek is not the answer that you're given, because God always responds to prayers of faith. I want to return to this text, John 16, 23 through 28, a very difficult text. Jesus says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." I've studied prayer very diligently for these past 10 years, beginning with my years in seminary, because I had my own questions to answer, but also I felt that if God was going to call me to be a pastor, I better be able to answer people when they come to me and say, like that woman, "Why do I pray?" Even as I continued in my daily prayers, having many questions, I've also read what great theologians have to say about prayer. I've read the Christian mystics, like Oswald Chambers and others, and what they have to say about prayer. And at this point in my life and my ministry, I find that the best teacher about prayer is the Holy Spirit and God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit who calls you to pray. It's the Holy Spirit who works within you and prays with you according to God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit that explains God's promises to you, and He will explain this promise too from Jesus, that whatever you pray in His name, He will grant you. The Holy Spirit teaches us that prayer is a gift of grace from God. First of all, this is the answer to why you pray. It's a gift of grace from God. But second of all, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God teach us that prayer is not an invitation for you to direct God. Third, and here is this great promise from God Himself. He says, the prayers of faith always will bless you. You receive a blessing from every faithful prayer. Well, first of all, prayer is a gift of grace from God. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says this. And if this isn't an invitation, I don't know what is. God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things you do not know." Well, the disciples had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus has been showing them great and mighty things. These men were fishermen or tax collectors or other simple men. And they've been walking with Jesus Christ for 3 years, and he has been explaining to them eternity and heaven and hell and warfare among angels and demons, the work of Satan and the work of the flesh. These are great and mighty things. None of us can understand divine things except that God revealed them to us. None of us can understand spiritual things except that God would reveal them to us, because we're physical and material beings in a physical and material and fallen world. But God says, "Call unto him, and he will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And the disciples have been learning from Jesus for 3 years, but now, and this is what chapter 16 is all about, Jesus says in verse 28, "I came forth from the Father into the world. Now I leave the world and I'm going back to the Father. But I am not leaving you as orphans. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and he will continue to guide you and to show you great and mighty things." Disciples couldn't fully comprehend the things that Jesus told them. Not until the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost. And then, just as Jesus had promised, God not only recalled to their minds all of the teaching of Jesus Christ, but still more indeed. God showed them through the Holy Spirit. He showed the 11 disciples and perhaps 120 others how they would begin to work to build a church that would save the souls of billions and billions of people. Can you imagine that? You're a fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. You walk every place in the world that you go on your sandals, and yet God reveals to you that you're about to start something which will save the souls of billions of people. Could they imagine, even in its corrupt and in its fallen state, today, could the disciples back then imagine the church and what God has done? God would guide these men and women to stand against Satan and against the demons who war against the church. God would guide these men and women to deal with adversity and persecution from the Jews and from Rome. And maybe most difficult of all, God would guide these men and women to bring their own old nature under the control of their new spiritual life and under the control of God's Word. God would do all this and infinitely more through prayer. And so Jesus says in verse 23 and 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is an invitation from God to you to call on the Father, to come to him in prayer and the earnest assurance that whatever you may ask in Jesus' name, he will give to you. We've already discussed the context. The context is, Jesus is leaving, but he's not leaving them alone. Jesus has been showing them great and mighty things, and now the promise is whatever they ask in Jesus' name, God will grant them. And what does Jesus' name mean? Jesus' name in the Hebrew is Yeshua. It's the same name as Joshua, Joshua is the Latin translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua. Joshua and Jesus have the same name, and the name Yeshua means God is salvation. God is salvation. And Jesus says, whatever you pray in this name, God is salvation. Whatever you pray connected with the salvation plans of God, He will grant you. Because that is certainly in His will. But oh, how the devil has twisted the meaning of these words to make men stumble. Some have preached that if only your faith is strong enough, God will answer your prayers. And others have proclaimed that it's the authority of Jesus' name that causes your prayers to come true. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said this, Matthew 17:20, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Jesus said even the smallest faith that calls on God to reveal the truth about His plan for salvation will be granted. He answered prayer is not something that you work for to earn. God answers even the weakest prayer that seeks to know about His plan for salvation. And God does it. God answers all prayer that He answers, and God blesses all prayer through His abundant grace only. And God always responds to prayers of faith. God's word guides us to understand this also. Prayer is not an invitation for you to direct God. Here again, we find so much understanding about prayer. Many places in the Bible, the Word of God says that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. We find this in Isaiah in many places, Jeremiah, Micah. We find it in Proverbs. We find it in the Psalms. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. How then will God hear any of our prayers? Well, in each case, in every verse where God says He does not hear the prayers of the wickedness He is referring to is those who turn away from God. You may say, well, wait a minute, how would one pray to God at the same time they're turning away from God? Well, the Jews of the Old Testament were famous for this. I mean, they would bring into the temple the Ashtoreth poles. So on the one hand, they'd be praying to God in accordance with the religion that had been given to them. On the other hand, they'd be praying to Molech and Baal. You see, that way they felt all their bets were covered. It's called idolatry. It's called hypocrisy. And God will have none of it. There are Christians and there are unbelievers who call on the name of God, but they live their lives in faithlessness. They're not trusting in Jesus. Maybe they're calling on God out of a habit, or maybe it's a what-if kind of thing. God does say this. Righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ is perfect for you. Through your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are removed from you. Through your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, all of your sins are forgiven, and God sees you in Jesus' perfect righteousness, but your righteousness is directly connected to your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean the more faith you have, the more prayers you'll answer. It's all or nothing. Are you trusting in Jesus? Then God hears your prayers. It's as simple as that. And the Bible says God wants to hear all your prayers and all your requests, knowing that your faith in Jesus Christ and your faith in God will leave these requests in his perfect wisdom and love. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares on God, because he cares for you." And so the prayer of faith brings every care. The prayer of faith brings every care to God, and then trust that he will know how best to answer it and how to provide for each concern. And the Lord promises that every prayer that's connected with God's plan for salvation assuredly will be answered yes. But only he knows what tomorrow will bring. Only God has perfect wisdom and knows the outcome of every possibility. So in our prayers, even as we bring all of our concerns on our hearts to him, would we tell God what he must do? Do we know what tomorrow will bring? Do we understand the consequences that will come if our prayers are granted? Or do we trust in him? And do we trust that he knows what is good and best? A pastor once said that prayers are like a boat hook. If you're on a boat and you grab hold of a rock with your boat hook, are you pulling the rock to you or are you pulling yourself to the rock? When you grab onto God in prayer, you're pulling yourself next to him. Even when God in his love and his wisdom does not grant your request in prayer, know this: God says that no matter what, every prayer of faith brings a blessing to you. Faith does not cause God to give us the answers we're looking for in prayer. Faith gives us peace, knowing that God will do what is right and what is best. And sometimes events will unfold that will break your heart. And one can ask. And God doesn't mind you asking. How can this tragedy be good? How can this death, perhaps, bring glory to God? And God says, ask. Ask in Jesus' name according to his plan for salvation, and God will show you. One of the things that God showed me was that we live in a fallen world for a reason. When Satan deceived Eve and then Adam, and they turned away from God into rebellion, God caused the fall of creation for a reason. And the reason is this: in rebellion and in his arrogance, if man would still live forever in a perfect world, he would never turn back to God, which means that man would have to be condemned to the same punishment as Satan and his angels, which is eternal damnation, no exceptions. And so God caused the fall of creation so that each of you will be tested and tried and brought to that point where you know you need God. You need God. There's a purpose to the fall. God's word showed me this in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. God says that evil is in the world, and he's going to leave it in the world until judgment day. And he does that because today and tomorrow and the next day, lost sinners are coming to salvation. And the day that God acts and says, "That's it, I'm taking care of all the evil in this world, including all the sickness and the pain and the death and the drunk drivers and whatever you may have, the Hitlers," the day that God acts to put a stop to that is judgment day. And there are no more days. And nobody else will come to salvation. And so sometimes we say, "Lord, why did this happen? How can this be for the good?" God knows his ways are higher than ours. His plans for salvation include the fact that we will suffer from time to time. God knows we do not. But God does promise this to each one who trusts in him. He says in Philippians 4:7, and this is following Philippians 4:6, which we read earlier. I'll read them both together. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here is the blessing. Here is the promise. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here, then, is the blessed promise to all, to each one who brings their prayers to God. Through your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and because of your love for him, God will give you peace in your heart and mind, knowing that whatever he decides is indeed best. This is living faith. God always responds to prayers of faith. He promises that your requests that are consistent with his will be granted. But he blesses you also, even when the answer is no. God gives you peace and guards your heart. He strengthens you to persevere in times of trial and adversity. Think of those Christians in the lion's den or in the Colosseum. God says he guards your heart from Satan, even when your heart is breaking. To those who trust in God, he makes this probably the most precious promise of all. He says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." And this is the best and the most perfect answer to every prayer that you may take to God. This is the grace of God for you in prayer. May his name be praised.